And as we hear your word and we remember what you've done for your people in the past, we would know that you are faithful to your people now. Or that you are sovereign, you are king, that you are in control, and not a person, not an atom, not a subatomic particle in this creation exists and moves without your providential hand. So we're asking you today, as you have worked all things and are continuing to work all things for our good, that we would trust you that whatever happens is for our good. And then we would stand for your truth in the middle of it. Or that we would not be dismayed, but we would trust. That we would not fear, but we would trust. And I thank you for your people. May we be people who don't just sing that you are the Ancient of Days and there's none above you, but we would live as those who believe you are the Ancient of Days and there is none above you. And now as we come to your word, we ask for your Spirit to speak through your word to your people, and for your Spirit to speak through your word to those who have not trusted Christ Jesus as Lord, and that their eyes would be opened, that they would be brought to a place of knowing and remembering the one who has paid it all for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to encourage you this week, tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning here at the church building. So in here, now that it's all set up, and this is great, right? Like, I literally just started crying as you guys started singing Ancient of Days, because I've missed it so much, being in this setting and being able to hear you sing over my shoulder. It was everything I could do, not just to like turn around and turn on my phone and take video of the whole thing. But I want to encourage you to come out as the Lord gives you opportunity between 7:30 and 1 tomorrow and Tuesday. We're going to have the church open for you to come in and pray. Now, I believe that God's people should vote, but if you didn't pray before you voted, shame. And if you don't pray after you vote, shame. If we're putting our trust in our vote and not in our God, shame. We're people who actually believe that God is God. Amen? Amen? And we have to believe God is God. And he is the one who establishes kingdoms and nations on the earth. And he is the one who raises up, and he is the one who tears down. Not a ruler will ever rule. Not a president will ever sit without our God being on the throne. And we need to act that way as God's people. And we need to vote that way as God's people. We need to pray that way as God's people. So I want to encourage you. The doors will be open. You just come in and pray. As the Lord gives you opportunity, pray as a family, pray individually. There won't be anything led. It'll just be an opportunity to come and cry out to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, and we're continuing on in our study of Exodus, the story of redemption. And today we want to look at the Sabbath and the festivals. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments we said in chapter 20 were kind of like a Cliff's Notes version, right? Like a Cliff's Notes version of the law of God. Right. And then now we're kind of getting the expanded version. You're going to get all of the things that God wants you to know about those Cliff's Notes. And I want you to understand, as he comes now to talk about the Sabbath, he's already given us the law to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now he's going to tell us more about what the Sabbath looks like. And then he's going to tell us about festivals as a way to remember God and his sovereignty, God and his plan, God and his redemption. God's law is putting God's character on display, and God's law is dictating the character and the ethic of God's kingdom and God's people. The Hebrew people would end up being defined by this law. They would set them apart from all of the other nations on the earth. But as people who were taking a pilgrimage through the wilderness, and as the people who would take over the promised land to inhabit it, it would be really easy to forget the God who had delivered them and provided for them. In fact, it's easy for all of us, isn't it? It'd be really easy for us in the middle of all of the pandemic, and we were meeting outside, to go, God, you've been so gracious to us that we can do this, and look how you provided, it's fantastic. And now we get back inside, and in a couple of weeks, for us to forget how God has provided every step of the way. We can never be a people who forget. We have to be a people who remember that the Lord is the one who has provided for us. The Lord is the one who has given us all of our needs. The truth is that if we are not intentional about remembering God, we will easily forget him. This is not a thing that we will drift towards remembering God. We in our nature will drift away from remembering God and taking credit on our own. We'll drift towards forgetting the God who has provided for us. This is borne out in the history of the people of God, isn't it? Even in the coming years in the desert, the psalmist looks back and says this, Psalm 78, that if we're not intentional about remembering God, we will easily forget Him. Psalm 78 says this, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. So the people who stood at Mount Sinai immediately start rebelling against God. And he says, why? They grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because they did not remember His power. The day when He redeemed them from the adversary, when He performed His signs in Egypt. When God redeemed His people out of slavery and bondage, He showed His power. It didn't take long before they forgot. Remember the Red Sea? Right? Remember all of the plagues of Egypt, God showing His power? And yet it didn't take long before they started saying, where is God? Why can't He provide for us? You continue on in the time of the judges. In the book of Judges, God would deliver His people from their enemies. An enemy would rise up against the people of God. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And they would live under God's rule until that judge died. And then the people would forget again. Judges 8, 33 through 34 says, then it came about as soon as Gideon, one of the judges, was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. We have not endured the last 8 months in our own power. We must not forget our God. The kings of Israel would forget their God. They would take on the customs of the people around them. This is the whole history of God's people. So from the beginning, God warns His people about forgetting. He warns them to remember. He calls them to remember His covenant, to remember Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he'll say this, take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. He tells them to make them known to their children and to their grandchildren, because they must not forget. In Deuteronomy 4:23, it says, take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. We have to be careful to remember, careful not to forget. And so what God has done in His great mercy and in His great grace is He's established rhythms of worship to weekly, annual, long-term life for the people of God. All the way back to the beginning, He didn't want them to forget, so He would give them remembrances. He would give them days of the week to rest, to remember. He would give them annual festivals to remember. He would give them long-term jubilees to remember the provision of the Lord. And He calls them to worship during those times. In fact, if you remember all the way back to Moses going to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. We all remember Charlton Heston doing that, right? It's like, let my people go. But why were they to go? So they could go to the mountain to serve and worship the Lord. To have a meal. To make sacrifice to the Lord. This is what God's design was when He delivered His people, is that they would come and worship Him. And now God is going to prescribe how that happens. And that prescription is for us as His people to remember, to not forget. And while we're not held to all of these festivals and feast days today as believers, because Jesus is the fulfillment of these laws through His life and sacrifice, even though we don't have to keep all the festivals and the special days, there is much to consider and to learn as God's people, to remember the Lord, to take steps to actively not forget. If we do not actively remember, we will forget. The Sabbaths and the festivals of the Lord were designed to actively help people remember who God is and who they are as God's people. So today I want you to see four truths about remembering. Four truths that are going to lead us to actively pursue remembering as God's people. So look at verse 10 of chapter 23 if you would. The first thing we learn is God's people must actively remember God as creator, unique, and holy. Can you go back to the point before and put that up there? God's people must actively remember God as creator, unique and holy. And this is what it says in verse 10. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the fields may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. There, look at verse 13. He says that we're supposed to be people who don't name other gods, who don't let the name of other gods be on our lips. But instead, he gives remembrances of God and his provision. Every time the number 6 days or years, and you see that? He didn't just say 6 days. He starts with saying 6 years. So this is an annual reality as well. He wants them to consistently remember. Imagine that for just a second. 6 years you work on your field, and then a whole year of remembering. A whole year of remembering that it was God who provided during those 6 years. So you let the land grow fallow. You don't go and work it, and you remember that God is the one who provided. See, the Sabbath years were designed to remind God's people that God is the creator and the sustainer of all creation. There in verses 10 and 11, he provides for his creation. He uses that to provide for the needs of the poor, the needs of the outsider, the needs of those who don't have. God is creating and God is providing, and we need to remember. The Sabbath days he mentions there in verse 12 and verse 13 were designed to remind God's people weekly that because God works for us and he rested, then we can rest in him. How easy it is for us to think that we're the ones who maintain this whole thing. Man, we worked hard to get back in here. We worked hard to clean and to set up. You wouldn't believe the number of wires that are going through this place right now. We worked hard. And yet the God is the one who has provided. God is the one who has worked for us, and we can rest in him. He even extends that rest to the livestock, to the servants, even the outsider and the sojourner, the alien. So the people of God were supposed to be marked out by this rest, and this rest was meant to draw them into remembering. It wasn't just, now I can drink my piña colada and sit back. Sweet tea on the front porch. It was actively remembering that God is the one who works for his people. The Sabbaths and the festivals were designed to remind God's people that God is holy, so we must be holy. Look back at verse 13. Pay attention to all that I've said to you. Make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Don't talk about other gods as if they're the ones who provided for you. Now remember, they had other gods in Egypt. The Egyptians had a god for everything. The God of the crops, the God of the water, the God of the sun, the God of the everything, right? And God's saying, don't attribute anything that I've done to anyone other than me. He goes on within the festivals to remind his people that they are supposed to be people who give honor to him only. Look at verses 17 and 18. You'll see it there. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. That leaven that he talks about in the bread represents sin. God's people are to pay honor to God alone, to be set apart to God alone, to worship God alone. God's people must actively remember God as creator, unique and holy. And God's people must actively remember God as the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer, the one who saves. And this is what the first festival is all about. There in verses 14 and 15, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 14. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. Remember all the way back in Egypt when they were leaving? It was the Passover and then the feast of unleavened bread. They had to sweep all the leaven out of their house, right? They had to make sure there was no leaven in the bread whatsoever. God delivered them so quickly that their bread couldn't rise. And they are to remember this. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. This first festival there in verses 14 and 15 is to remind the people of God that He is their Redeemer. That He's the one who took them out of bondage. That He's the one who delivered them out of slavery. That He's the one. Generation after generation needs to remember that God brought them out of bondage. See, what's going to happen in a couple of generations is they're going to be in the promised land and they're going to be one of the most powerful nations on the planet. And it's going to be really easy in the middle of all of that to forget who they once were. Oh, that kind of preaches today, doesn't it? A couple of hundred years into our history as a nation and we might have forgotten who we are. That we once weren't free. 250 years ago, the man who started this church started it after being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. I'm pretty sure we can thrive in whatever situation the Lord brings our way. And we can trust Him in the middle of it. But it'd be really easy for them to forget that they were once in bondage. They're going to be powerful. They're going to be strong. They're going to be wealthy. It'd be really easy to forget that they were once the weak. They were once the slave. Every generation of the Hebrew people, when He delivered His people out of bondage in Egypt, they need to be reminded of this. And this festival is there for every generation. It's a reminder of God's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. It's a reminder that once God delivered His people from death through the Lamb's blood, He also called His people to remove all of the sin from within them. They didn't just need to be saved from Egypt. They needed all the Egypt taken out of them. Part of our problem as believers today is we've been saved out of this world. We just like to carry the world along with us. We've been saved out of bondage to sin and death. We just like to carry all the sin and death with us. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread was meant to remind the people that God saved them, not so that they could stay in bondage to sin, not so that they could stay in bondage to Egypt, but so that they could be free. God's people needed to be cleansed from sin, and this festival is designed to remind God's people that God is the Redeemer and the one who makes His people righteous. That God is both the Savior and the Sanctifier. God is both the Savior and the Sanctifier. And we as God's people need to remember God as Savior and Sanctifier. The second thing we see here is God's people must actively remember God as the provider, the one who supplies our needs. God's people must actively remember God as the provider, the one who supplies our needs. Look at verse 16. You shall keep the feast of harvest. So first of all, it's the feast of unleavened bread. Now the second feast is to remember something else about God. You shall keep the feast of harvest. Of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field, you have to keep a feast of the first of the harvest. Keep the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. And the rest of the verse is about the third festival, and we'll come to dip back to that in just a moment. This is the second festival. This is the second festival, the festival of the harvest, also called the feast of the first fruits. It's also called the Festival of Weeks. They like to come up with a lot of different names for the same festival. And the reason is, this one lasted for weeks. And it was meant to remind us, as we're bringing in the harvest, that God's the one who's providing. He's the one who's taking care of every one of our needs, supplying our needs. It could be that people would trust their own ability to work. Some people have a green thumb, right? Some people do not. And those who have a green thumb might trust their green thumb. You realize you don't make anything grow, right? All you proud people with your green thumbs not killing every houseplant that you have, right? God makes things grow. And it'd be really easy for us to look at our field producing a whole bunch of harvest and somebody else not producing so much harvest and go, look how much better we are. No, the Feast of the First Fruits was meant to remind the people, God's the one who causes things to grow. God is the one who sends the rain. God is the one who sends the sun. God is the one who provides for His people. It's a carefully timed festival when the first fruits of the harvest are ready to be gathered. Leviticus 23 unpacks more of what happens in this festival. And I'm just going to read it to you. I'd encourage you to flip over to Leviticus chapter 23 if you want to. And you can follow along as I do this, starting with verse 10. Leviticus chapter 23. He says this in verse 10. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. So you take the first fruits and you take it and you have it waved before the Lord as a sign that God is the one who's provided the harvest. So this carefully timed festival was meant to praise God for the harvest. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So you come in the day after the Sabbath, you pull the first fruits, the priest waves it, and on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb. So you see the sacrifice there, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all dwellings. And he goes on, he says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. That's why it's called the Festival of Weeks as well. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So 7 full weeks, 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So this is meant throughout the entire harvest time to remind people that God is the one who provides. And then he says in verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. This leaven is meant to demonstrate the fullness of all that God has provided. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. Worship service is going to happen. And you shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. Now, if you think 10% for a tithe is a lot, God's like, the rest of the generations need to understand all those goats, cows, lambs, they all belong to me. You don't have them unless I give them to you. The people of God were to make a wave offering to acknowledge that even though they had done the sowing of the seeds, only God could bring the growth. Only God could bring the increase. Only God could bring the produce. Waving the first fruits is a way of demonstrating that all of the harvest comes from Him. All that we own belongs to Him. God's people give God honor with the first fruits of His provision to demonstrate that everything we have comes from Him. We don't give God leftovers. We give Him the best. We give Him the first. The people of God would celebrate for 7 full weeks. And on the 50th day would bring an offering to the Lord. They would bake bread, this time with leaven to signify the bounty of God's provision. Then they would make a grain offering to the Lord. The people would make sacrifices in joyful celebration of God's provision in the harvest. This is a consecrated day of celebration. Often we think of sacrifices as things that are hard. But when we remember that God is the provider and we understand that our work is not the ultimate producer of good for us, then sacrifice gets a little easier, doesn't it? When it's His that He gives to us, giving it back doesn't seem like that big of a deal, does it? But when we think it's ours, it becomes a problem. is God who provides. And so we can celebrate God's goodness and provision for us as His people. The third truth I want you to see is that God's people must actively remember God's faithfulness through the journey. So it's not only that when they get to the land do they celebrate and remember God's provision, but God is faithful through the journey. This is the third feast. Look back at verse 16. The second half of verse 16 says this. You shall keep the feast of harvest. So there's the feast of the first fruits, and then there's at the end of that 50 days, at the end of all of the celebration, months after Passover and the unleavened bread, now there is a harvest festival. You shall keep a feast of ingathering, is what it says, at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. There's a feast of ingathering 7 months after Passover, after months of hard work in the fields, gathering in the harvest. When all of the harvest is in, all of the grain is stored, it'd be much like Thanksgiving for us, right? When we get to that point, and we're like, there's a set day where we all eat way too much. It's a set day when everybody comes together and we all celebrate that God is faithful. We all celebrate that God has given us everything we need. We're all thankful for the goodness of God. The people of God here would spend an entire week. We spend like 2 hours with family and that's enough, right? Like they all need to go home, right? We do Thanksgiving for 2 hours. Everybody goes home or falls asleep watching football. They celebrate for an entire week the goodness of God. An entire week. And how do they do it? They actually build tents or booths to live in. That they actually have a feast of ingathering to celebrate, and they call it the Festival of Booths. This is to remind every Israelite from generation to generation, they would enter once again into this idea of the pilgrimage out of bondage into the promised land. They would remember again the holiness of God, the provision of God, the salvation through the hand of God. And it would be a great time of joy and celebration. And in response to God's provision, the people would bring their tithes. It's the best time of year to tithe because you got the most. And no one would come empty-handed. They would remember that whatever we have is from God. And because of that, we can give with joy to the Lord. Whatever we have is from God. And because of that, we can give with joy to the Lord. Every last one of us. Even if you don't have much, you can give with joy to the Lord because what you have is from God. If you wanted to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, he tells more about this Feast of the Booths. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15 says this. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. Bring everybody in and have a big celebration. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be all together joyful. When God gives, we rejoice. That's what it looks like to remember. We rejoice because God is the one who gives. See, all of these festivals and remembrances set the goodness, the faithfulness, the glory of God before the people of God as an active remembrance. But they also had another purpose. See, when God's people remember who God is, we also must remember who God has called us to be. It's not enough for us to just remember who God is. We have to remember who God has called us to be. And that's what verse 13 tells us, that we're to be worshipers of God alone. Pay attention to all that I've said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on their lips. We're called to rely on God alone. Look at verse 19 of Exodus 23. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's one of the weirdest verses in the entire Bible. But it has a point. See, there were rituals when they went into the land of Canaan. where they would take young goats and they would boil the young goats in its mother's milk as a way of sacrifice to the God who brought provision, to this fertility God who brought provision. He says, don't do that, because then you're aligning yourself with the way the world thinks you're provided for. And you may think, well, I wasn't planning on, you know, boiling a young goat in its mother's milk, so I'm pretty safe here. But do we have the tendency to think of the provision and the blessings as coming in a way that the world thinks of them coming? That we have a tendency to think, if I work harder, if I do this, or if I make this deal and I'm wise here and I can cut this corner and I can, if I just attach myself to that group and to that way of thinking, then I can get more. It's the same thing, isn't it? No, we don't think of the rituals of the peoples around us as bringing fruitfulness. It's God alone. And we're called to rely on God alone. See, the people of God are saved by God to celebrate God. And we so often forget that, don't we? We celebrate the freedom. We forget to celebrate the one who made us free. We celebrate the blessing and forget to celebrate the one who blesses. And the progression of these feasts from one to the next, from unleavened bread to leavened bread to the bounty of God's provision, reminds us that even though the pilgrimage is hard, even though this life is hard and the journey is hard, that the glories of salvation are only getting better. Blessing after blessing. And while these feasts are celebrating the harvest from the seeds sown, they're also sowing the seeds of the gospel into the people of God, into the hearts of God's people. They're planting the seeds that would lead to the Messiah who would come and fulfill all of these feasts and festivals, who would fulfill everything that God is demanding here. You see, Jesus would be our Sabbath rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, even within the Sabbath rest of the people of God, they still had to get up on Monday and start working again, right? Still had to get up Sunday for them, start working again. But we now know that there is no work that accomplishes redemption and salvation for us. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus rids us from our sins. He takes the sin away, much like the leaven being taken out, much like the Passover lamb securing life for us. He's the one who takes the sin out of our lives, 1 Corinthians 5. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus rids us of our sins. Jesus fulfills all of these festivals. He calls us to remember because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Just like the waving of the first fruits, now Jesus is the fulfillment of the first fruits by being the first fruits of the resurrection. Can you put that one up on the screen? He proves that all who are in Christ will experience eternal resurrection life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And he'll be pleased, God will be pleased with him. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." The resurrection we have is found in Christ, and Jesus is the first fruits of that resurrection. Jesus fulfills all of these festivals, and so we can rest in Him. We know our sins are taken away. We know we have the resurrection because Jesus has been raised, and Jesus brought salvation to the nations. He brought a harvest of souls. Remember at Pentecost? When the nations were all gathered in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they began to speak in languages that they didn't know beforehand and everybody assumed they were drunk. Remember that story? And people were coming to faith in Christ by the thousands. Do you know when Pentecost is? Let's do a language study. You ready? Penta, 5, cost, guess what? 50 days. At the end of the 50 days of the Festival of Weeks, the Holy Spirit came. That's why everybody was there celebrating. That's why everybody had come to town. The Holy Spirit came, Jesus, the fulfillment of the salvation promised to the nations, where everybody was supposed to remember that they had a God who provided for them and He gave them the Holy Spirit. And they celebrated a harvest that day, a harvest of souls. Jesus is the living water. On the eighth day of the Feast of Ingathering, that third feast, the people would gather at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and they would pull water from the Pool of Siloam, and there would be a grand procession to the temple, and it would be poured out at the temple. And on that day, the eighth day of the Feast of Ingathering, in John chapter 7, this is what Jesus says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We have Jesus, the fulfillment of these festivals. And with all of the sacrifices demanded in the festivals, we know that Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. The never-ending number of sacrifices reminds us of the death necessary for sin. It reminds us of the heinous sinfulness of our sin. And Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. So, believer, we no longer have to celebrate these festivals as a matter of law. No, we trust Jesus is the fulfillment of God's law, and He's the fulfillment of these feasts. But we are commanded to remember. And if we don't actively remember, we will actively forget. So today you've already taken part in the meal that Jesus instituted, the festival that Jesus instituted, the feast that Jesus instituted, so that we would remember. We took part in the Lord's Supper. It calls us to remember and to proclaim. We remember His death, and we remember that He's returning. Don't take it lightly when we come to the Lord's table, because we remember His death and we remember His returning. It should be a moment to draw us back to remember that everything we need is provided for in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Remember the Lord. Believer, remember the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, what you've heard today is that Jesus is the fulfillment of every law. He's the provider of every need, and He's the redeemer of every heart who cries out to Him as Lord. Would you trust Him today? Believer, would you trust Him today as you remember? This Tuesday, or a week from Tuesday, whenever we get the results of this election, whatever that may be, whatever outcome it is, He still sits on the throne. His people in the Old Testament, as they're walking through the desert in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they didn't even have a nation. They didn't have a home. They just had a hope. People in the New Testament were called sojourners and exiles. They had no hope outside of Jesus Christ because they had no home on this earth. They did pretty well. The gospel got to us. Amen? Oh, that we would be people more concerned about the kingdom than who sits in an Oval Office. Make your vote, but understand that nobody votes our king off the throne. Let's be reminded of that every day and trust him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that every blessing comes from you. May we remember that every blessing comes from you, and that you promised that us that in Christ, even the hardship will be for our good. May we never forget that Jesus paid it all for us. May we never forget that every blessing we have comes from your hand. May we never forget that left to our own devices, we would wander and we would forget. So, Holy Spirit, call us to remember our Savior. Call us to remember our King. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing. This is a time for us to respond.